is a presentation from Bethel Baptist Church and Pastor Al Feary.
Good evening. Welcome to our service tonight. Let's take our hymn books together, please. 180. 180, Standing on the Promises. 180, let's sing it tonight. Standing on the Promises.
Standing on the Promises, my time
glad you're here tonight. Please remain standing for prayer. Pastor McPherson, you come. I couldn't remember who was.
One change is taking place this Wednesday. Prayer meeting will be at 7 o'clock instead of 7:30, even though it's on the bulletin. That was just a mistake. It will be at 7 o'clock. We're going to have a word of prayer. And I'd just like to say I'm excited about the Nets program. God has really been blessing me. I know that you've been praying for me and praying for the staff, and I've had great opportunities to go out and to witness to people. That God has just opened up doors tremendously. Keep up your praying. And you can still hand these cards in if you haven't filled out one of these registration cards. I got three handed in to me today. You can hand them up. Keep handing them in to me. The more, the better. Let's have a word of prayer. Brother John Kirkwood, would you open in a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you that we can come and gather in your house. Bless your service tonight. Bless the preacher that he preaches. Bless his offering for the work here at home and support of our missionaries around the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. I came back to him, a vessel unworthy, so scarred by sin. But he did not despair, he started over again, and I bless the day he didn't throw the clay away. Over and over he molds me and makes me into his likeness. He fashions the clay of that soul. Jesus didn't throw the clay away. He is the potter, and I am the clay, molded in his image. He wants me to stay. I stumble and I fall, and my vessel breaks. He just picks up the pieces. He doesn't throw the clay away. Over and over, he molds me and makes me into his likeness. He fashions the clay, a vessel of honor. I am today, all because Jesus didn't throw the clay away. Yes, oh, because Jesus didn't throw the clay away.
Amen. Let's take our hymn books again, please. 209 and 209. I'm thankful that God keeps us through the storm. Till the storm passes over, let's stand tonight as we sing 209.
As the
David. Take our Bibles tonight, please turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. A few weeks ago, somebody asked me if I would preach a message on this topic. Now, they didn't talk about this topic. They talked about Matthew chapter 18. And I'm always interested if somebody says, I'd like to learn about this, well, then it must be a need that we maybe, if somebody's saying it out loud, then others are probably thinking it. They'd like to learn about that, and I have no problem with that. We're here to learn about the Bible. And so tonight will be a little bit of a Bible study, but I want you to take some time. And in the study, I'm going to be honest with you, I learned an incredible amount from the Bible. It was a real help to me, and it's not a popular message for our day, talking about sin. The title of the message is up behind me, Ought, Faults, Trespasses, and Sins. Well, that's exciting, isn't it? But it's a necessary thing. Do you understand that the Christian life, and especially in the context of the local church, is about relationships? The Bible talks about those all the time. It says we are brothers and sisters in Christ. It talks about God being our Father. Those are all relationships, and we are to maintain those relationships, and we are to make sure that we protect those relationships, but the most damaging thing to those relationships is sin. And it breaks in and it destroys, and so we have to be aware of that. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, well, let me say before we read our scripture tonight, after our service tonight, we will be having our annual general meeting of the membership of Bethel Baptist Church. I know we have some guests here tonight, and I want you to know that you are more than welcome to stay. We don't have anything to hide. We want to be transparent, and you are more than welcome to stay, but I don't want you to feel obligated either. If you feel like I got to get up and sneak out, nobody's going to be offended, you're more than welcome to do that. As a matter of fact, we will take a break for 5 or 10 minutes, and then we will resume with our meeting. You are more than welcome to stay. We'd love to have you, but again, I don't want you to feel obligated for anything tonight, so I just want to make that clear. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. The Bible says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, and like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Let's pray together. Father, we need your help tonight. This is a difficult study, a difficult topic, but we pray, Lord, that you would help use it to strengthen our lives and strengthen our local church. Father, give me the words to say, fill me with thy Holy Spirit, and may it be a help to somebody tonight. And Father, we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 6 is the ideal for the Christian life. The question is asked, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Later on, the Bible says in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. When you got saved, you became a new creature in Christ. At that very moment, your sins were forgiven. You were washed as white as snow. But we still battle that flesh, don't we? Every day we battle with the old man. It's a war. The Bible talks about that war that takes place before the carnal and the spiritual man. There's a battle that takes place, and we strive to keep our thoughts under subjection. We strive to keep our bodies under subjection. Paul said, the things that I should be doing, I'm not doing, and the things that I shouldn't be doing, I am doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. It is a constant battle. The ideal is that we don't sin at all, but the truth is we do sin. And it affects our relationships. Do you know that no man is an island? My wife and I have been talking a lot about this lately. We've been praying for folks and talking about this and what sins are categorized as such and different things like that and how do we deal with that. And I'm going to be honest with you, I've been studying it and praying about it, and I don't even have all the answers until this afternoon. I even haven't shared everything with my wife. There's so much in the Bible about this, you'd be astounded to find that God cares very deeply about our relationships with one another and with Him. And sin destroys both. There's four different things that we see in the Bible tonight, and I want you to notice them. First of all, let me give you a disclaimer. Sin does not differ in its penalty. You say, well, it's just a little white lie. The wages of sin is death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The first few, we think, well, for sure, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers. The Bible says those that lie, too. The penalty of sin is the same. It does not differ in its penalty, but sin differs in how it affects us. A friend that would lie to me hurts me much more than a stranger lying to me. They might lie to me and I not even know it. Matter of fact, I might not even care. I've been lied to lots of times. How many of you hate it when you go into a store and you got that flyer in your hand and it says, wow, $3 for $5, you get that? Oh no, that's a mistake. We're not going to honor that. Well, you lied to me. I don't get all upset about that. I mean, okay, you're a stranger, you're a store, you lied, big deal. But when a friend lies to you, it hurts. Sin differs in how it affects us. If somebody lies to my child, that doesn't hurt me near as much as somebody that abuses my child. So sin affects us differently. It doesn't make it any more right. Sin still has its penalty. The wages of sin is death. God is going to judge sin no matter what it is, but it differs in how it affects us. And also, sin differs in how we deal with it. You remember I said that sin affects our relationships, and if it is affecting our relationships, then we must know how to deal with it as children of God. Because we don't want our relationships to all fall apart. And so let's look at the Bible tonight and see how we deal with different sins. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Have your Bibles. Here's what I did tonight. I've got a brand new Bible. I had to get my old one out because there's lots of turning tonight. And you know that you can turn an old Bible better than a new one. Amen? So Matthew chapter 5. Look there with me. When you got your Matthew chapter 5, put your finger there. And turn to Mark chapter 11. It's just the next book. Mark chapter 11. We want to read these together so that we have them in context. If you would like, take an order of service and stick it in Mark chapter 11 and go back to Matthew chapter 5. All right, Matthew chapter 5. Look, if you will, in verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. The first thing we see in the Bible is the word ought. And what does that really mean anyway? If I come to the altar and I underline this word in my Bible, rememberest. We don't always know that somebody's upset with us, do we? Sometimes we make a joke or we say something and we don't even realize and it offended somebody and we don't even know it. But the Bible says if you know it, if you're aware of it, if you rememberest it, that if you have, that a brother hath aught against thee, you're to leave the gift there and you're to go. In other words, when we come to worship, when we come to serve, when we come to do anything for the glory of the Lord, make sure your relationships are right. But what does ought mean? Here's what the word ought means. It means something. Well, I know it means something. No, that's what it means. It means something. In other words, I'm not sure what it is, but there's something wrong. I'm not sure why somebody wasn't real kind to me this morning, but obviously something's bothering them. I can't get why they're not picking up the phone when I call. Obviously, something's wrong. I must have done something to offend them. That's what the word ought means, just something. It could be something that was completely taken out of context. It could be something that was completely misunderstood. But if it wedges its way in and destroys or hinders a relationship, God says it's a wrong thing and we need to deal with it. Now look at Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. The Bible says in verse 25, "And when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." Here's how big a deal this is. So now, Matthew chapter 5 says, if you remember that somebody has something against you, go deal with it. Mark chapter 11 says, if you have something against somebody else. So it's both ways, isn't it? In other words, you are to take responsibility no matter what. If somebody has a problem with you and you know about it, we don't always, but if you know about it, if you're aware about it, if something is wrong and they have not come to you, then you're to go to them. And you're trying to make that right. I think sometimes our tendency is like, well, you know what? They got a burr under their saddle, so what? That's their problem. No, the Bible says it's your problem. You cannot bring your gift to the Lord if you are aware that somebody has aught with you. You're supposed to try to make that relationship right. And then the Bible says in Mark chapter 11 that if you have aught against somebody, you're supposed to forgive them. In other words, if you are spiritually mature enough tonight and somebody has said something unkind, I'm going out the door and Brad Took says to me, "Well, Pastor, looks like you're getting a little more gray over there." I said, "What do you mean gray? I don't have enough to turn gray." You know, and I go home and I'm upset about that. What does he mean I'm getting gray? Come on, I'm younger than him. I mean, look at this. I'm supposed to be mature enough to say, I don't even have to go to Brad. I just need to forgive him. Because it's really my problem. It's something so small. Something so foolish. Something so silly. That's what something is. That's what ought is. We are to forgive it. Because it is damaging our relationship. The word forgive means I'm not going to hold it to his account. I'm not going to walk into church the next time and walk right by him. I'm not going to ignore him when he sticks his hand out to shake my hand, when he hands me a bulletin. I'm not going to avoid him. I'm going to treat him like it never happened. But I have to, in order to avoid hypocrisy, I have to know in my heart that it never happened either. I have to be able to let it go. That's the smallest degree we're talking about. If any man have aught, or if you remember, said a man have aught with you, we're to go and deal with it and take care of it. It might have just been something insensitive, unkind, nothing of great consequence, but if we remember and we know, we're to deal with it. Several years ago, there was a young man in our church, and he'd been coming along pretty good, and he was serving the Lord, and he was helping me with some song leading, and doing some different things in the church, and getting excited about the things of the Lord, and all of a sudden he just stopped coming. We didn't know why. I tried to call him. He wouldn't answer his phone. I'd leave messages. Hey, give me a call back. He wouldn't return my calls. I'd write him letters. Nothing happened. And I was literally up at night praying and worrying. I said, what has happened? Have I done something to him? And another fellow in the church says, Pastor, what's wrong with him? I said, I don't know. I'm trying to get a hold of him. And we were talking about that. And this fellow was praying with me for him. One day, about 6 months later, he walked in the door and knocked on my office door. And I said, hey, come on in. Yeah, I said, what's wrong? He says, well, so-and-so, and it was the other fellow that was concerned. He said something one day to me, and I got thinking, what did he mean by that? When I heard it, I thought, well, that's nothing. That's something pretty small. I know the fellow. I know he didn't mean any harm. I know he was just joking. But for 6 months, he let it gnaw away at him. I said, well, here's what you need to do. You need to call him. You need to go over and see him and talk to him. I said, because he's been in here with me several weeks praying for you, concerned about you. That other fellow, to his credit, came back to me and he said, Pastor, it was me. It was me. He says, I didn't even know. I just made a joke. And he said, I didn't know it offended him so badly. And you see, that's what happens when we allow something, ought, it begins to grow. And it causes division in our relationships. That's not what God has desired. When we have awe with one another, we are to take care of it. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because ye go to law with one another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Paul is saying to the church of Corinth, you've got so much pride. Why not just say, okay, I'll be defrauded. I'll be wronged. It's okay. I can get over it. I'll forgive. But that is not our general attitude or response when there's aught with a brother. The Bible says this. Here's a good verse to hang your hat on tonight. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. When we don't deal with these underlying issues that begin to grow, ask yourself this when you have aught with a brother. Is this something I can live with? Then forgive it and let it go if it is. If not, you need to go deal with it. Because God wants your relationship to be right one with another. Here's the second thing tonight we find in the Bible. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We've talked about ought. Let's talk about faults. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, look at verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. The word fault that we see in verse 1, the Bible says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, it means to fall, a lapse or deviation from truth and uprightness. It's sin. We've departed from the truth. It may be momentary. The word overtaken carries with it the element of surprise. How many times have we told our children, hey, don't walk so close to the edge. You're going to fall. Don't go out on that. I'm always worried in the winter because my boys love playing pond hockey. And I'm always concerned when that first time they want to go down that ice. I'm always worried it's not going to be safe. And I'm going to be careful. Don't get so close to the open water. We ought to warn ourselves about sin like that too. Because we're walking along on the edge of sin and then we are surprised because we're overtaken. And we fall in. It's like breaking through the ice. Overtaken carries the element of surprise. And in other words, this is the sin that we think we can handle. Ah, what a mom and dad know. I can handle one drink. The alcoholic thought he could handle one drink too. And next thing you know, he was overtaken by sin. We say, what could a little bit hurt? Are you involved in a wrong relationship? The influences in our lives, we go and we be with those friends. Next thing you know, we are those friends. We're behaving like them. A friend of mine used to, as a teenager, years ago, I'll just tell you, it's Gary, my friend Gary from Hamilton. And he's saved now, but when he was a young man, he'd get arrested a lot. He'd get in trouble. He'd say, if you saw him, he's just a giant of a man. And he says, I'd go to these places, a bar, and he says, always the little guy would always get drunk, and he'd always look for the biggest guy to pick a fight with to impress his girlfriend. He says, they'd always start it, but I'd always finish it, and I'd end up in jail. And he says, the police officer was a friend of my dad, and he'd bring me home sometimes and drive me right to the driveway. And the officer always told me this, if you're going to hang with garbage, you are garbage. Be careful of your associations. Be careful of those that are influencing your life because you might think you can handle it, but sin overtakes. And it grabs a hold of you. And you think you can handle it. But look at the Bible says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. The phrase there, ye which are spiritual, this is not referring to somebody who has an air of spirituality. This is not when we say, well, that's a spiritual person, automatically you start thinking around the church and thinking, now, who's the godliest person I know? That's not what this is talking about. The word spiritual here literally means somebody who's prepared themselves for the fight. They've been praying about it. They've been reading their Bible. Do you know that you'd be foolish? You'd be absolutely foolish to enter into spiritual warfare unless you prepared yourself. unless you've been praying and reading your Bible. I was looking last night. One of my son's professors is named Brian Sams, and he preached last year at the men's retreat in St. Thomas. If some of you men remember Brother Sams preaching there, Brother Sams is just a short little guy, and he's kind of stocky, but man, he's an athlete. He runs marathons. I couldn't believe if you saw him, you'd say, he runs marathons? Yeah, he does. And last night he put a little note out. He says, hey, my wife and I just finished 14 miles running. I'm like, what? I don't go down to the corner store unless I take my car. You know? And he's running these 14 miles. And I got thinking, you know, what if you said, hey, Pastor, why don't you go run a marathon? I'd be foolish to doing that without training for a while, don't you think? Maybe losing 50 pounds and running a kilometer, then 2 kilometers, then 3 kilometers, and then, you know. My problem is you can't run more than 5 miles in Simcoe without passing Dairy Queen. That's the problem. But I would be absolutely foolish. There's no doubt I wouldn't get very far, and I'd be out of breath and have a heart attack and be dropped dead in the middle of the street. That's just the truth of it. We train and prepare. The Bible says, ye which are spiritual, what it literally means is means you prepare yourself to help people. If somebody's overtaken in a fall, ye which are spiritual, ye which have prepared yourself, ye which have prayed, ye which are in the Word of God, ye which are sensitive to the Spirit's leading, you're the ones that can go and help. You're the ones that can lift them up. He says this, it says, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Now listen, considering thyself. What that means is as we are spiritually preparing, God is building walls around us of protection. Not because we're special, not because we are Herculean, not because we have the ability to overcome all sin, but because we have been spiritually preparing. We've been reading, we've been praying, we've been trusting God. And so it says, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Listen, don't get all high and mighty. Don't run around and say, well, hey, I've been saved for 40 years and I can help anybody out of sin. And let me come alongside you and scoop you up and carry you to victory. What's the Bible say? Verse 3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Boy, we need to win some battles on our knees. There are those who are overtaken in sin. Those who are hurting and those who are crying out for help. And I think as a church, I'm so thankful when somebody gets in trouble with sin that there's a struggle going on. Because that tells me that they want to do right. And when somebody wants to do right, we as a church family ought to do everything we can to come beside them and try to lift them and help them and strengthen them as long as they're willing to obey the Word of God. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. This last winter, you might have heard of the little boy that fell through the ice down in, I believe it was in Minnesota. Little boy was out playing on the ice and he fell and he was drowning. And his brother, just a little bit older than him, ran out to help him and he jumped in to help him and both the boys drowned. You say, why did that happen? Because the one wasn't prepared to help the other. The one wasn't strong enough to withstand the elements and the cold and the freezing. Perhaps he would have been better to run in the house and call for his dad who was bigger and stronger. Perhaps get some apparatus. Prepare yourself. And friend, if we are not careful when we are trying to help somebody, we can be overtaken. If we are not careful in preparing ourselves spiritually. And you say, why? Because the Bible says, lest thou also be tempted. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Should be back just a few pages. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And you're reading that list with me and you're saying, that would never happen to me. Look what verse 12 says. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Do you know what take heed means? It means ye which are spiritual. It means you better be praying and reading your Bible and immersing yourself in your relationship with God. Because but for the grace of God, you could be in the same position. And sin can overtake you. If a brethren be overtaken in the fall, we ought to do everything we can to help them, but we need to be spiritually prepared to help them. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 18. Let's look at the third one, trespasses. Matthew chapter 18. Hey, remember what I said at the beginning? All sin has the wages of death. All sin is an affront and an abomination to God. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sins. I'm so thankful the Bible says for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, only because of what He did. We have ought, we have fault, but look what trespasses. Matthew chapter 18, look with me if you will, in verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. The Bible says in verse 15, if a brother shall trespass against thee. Trespass means to sin. It means to wander from the law of God. You remember I said earlier that the only thing that differs in sin is how it affects us. A trespass, when the Bible says if a brother trespass against thee, this is sin that is directed at you. This is a hurt that you experience as a result of sinful behavior of other people. But let me say this, be sure it's a sin before you cry out to Matthew chapter 18. A lot of times we get hurt or we get offended or we get something wrong. We say, well, that guy just, he did me wrong. I think everybody knows somebody like that. I went to college with a family. They were already married. And I just said to my wife one day, we weren't married at the time, but I said to her, I said, they like being victims, don't they? You know somebody like that? Anytime something happens, it's always the other guy's fault. And they did me wrong was their favorite phrase. If you have an attitude like that, you're going to find offense. You're going to find problems with everything. I'm talking about when somebody sins against you. The Bible says if a man trespass against thee, if it is actual sin and sinful behavior has affected you, this is not about two people having differing opinions. This is not about you coming to church and saying, well, I don't like the color of the paint. This is about sin. This is about the transgression of God's law that has affected you personally. That's what the Bible says. I'm going to take it very literally tonight. The Bible says, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. That's very clear, isn't it? And God says when somebody has sinned against you, there's a biblical process laid out. Verse 15 says, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. That word fault, I was really interested to find out, it is not the same word that we find in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 is talking about falling into sin, being overtaken by sin. But this fault literally means to clear the air. Tell him his faults. Let him have it. You say, why? Why would I do that? Why would you go and deal with just a small part of it? Get it all out in the open. Get it dealt with. Get it taken care of. Because if you don't deal with all of it, you're just going to come back to it again. So make sure you're dealing with your sins and being dealing with those problems. But the Bible says, tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Why? A couple of reasons. One, you might be flat out wrong. You ever thought about that? When we have a problem with a brother, we rarely think, maybe I'm the one that did wrong. Maybe I'm the one that has a problem. So when you go to somebody and you sit down and say, listen, we need to clear the air. We need to air this out. I feel like you've done wrong and you've hurt me because of your sin. You might walk away thinking, you know what? Maybe I blew it too. Maybe I sinned. Maybe they sinned, but my response to them was sinful. Maybe I didn't handle that right. Maybe we could have had a better result if we talked about this sooner. And I'm at fault too. That's why you go to them alone. In other words, you don't gossip about it. You don't tell everybody else in the church the problem. You go to them. And then the Bible says if they won't hear it, if there's no resolution, if there's nothing you can do, the Bible says in verse 16, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more. Get some help. Get a mediator to help you. You may be wrong. But listen, when you go to them first by yourself, you are seeking God's best for that person by keeping it private. How many of you remember when Joseph was dealing with his brethren? Boy, they had sinned against him, hadn't they? They sure had. They had thrown him in a pit. They had told Dad he had died. They had rent his clothes and dipped him in sheep's blood. And they had taken him to Dad and said, look, is this your son? That's my son's coat. He's dead. For years they hid the fact that he was really alive. And they had sold him into slavery. And in that time he had spent time in prison. He'd been accused of sexual impropriety and all kinds of things. But now he was second in charge of Egypt. And those brothers came. And the Bible says he did something that I find very gracious. He said, everybody leave the room. Everybody leave. And then he said, I am Joseph. And all those men fell in shame. He said, why did he clear the room? Because he didn't want anybody to see his brother's shame. It was a private matter. And they dealt with it biblically. Before the Bible was even written. Praise the Lord. Joseph was a man of character and integrity. And he didn't want to shame his brothers. When you go and tell your fault between thee and him alone, you're not dragging anybody else into it. You are handling it biblically. And you're not gossiping about it. You're just simply saying, I love you and I want to make this right. I was offended. I was hurt. But more than that, your sin is also hurting you. And so I'm going to tell you your fault. The Bible says if they won't listen, then you take a witness and you go and you let them hear what is going on. And maybe that person can help you talk it through. And the Bible says that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. But if their heart is still hard and they're still neglecting it, it says if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. They've had three opportunities to get it right. Three times people have pleaded with them, the individual and a friend. And now the church, the people of God. And they're pleading with them, get it right. It's hurting you. And if they refuse, we're to let them be as a heathen man and a publican. He said, boy, that seems harsh. Their sin is only going to destroy their life. I'm going to show you a passage of scripture here in just a moment. And I want you to keep it in mind. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? You see, why does Matthew 18 say take it to the church? Here's why. One day we're going to judge the world. We ought to be able to judge these matters. Verse 4, if then ye have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge where the least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. For brother goeth the law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you. Do you hear that? We are in sin when we can't judge these matters. When we let them carry on. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that's your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor sorcerers shall inherit the kingdom of God. He's saying, you're the saved ones. Our tendency is to get angry and leave the church and tell everybody in the community, what a wicked place. What a terrible church. God says, why would you air out your matters before the unsaved world? Are you not able to judge it and take care of it yourselves? There's one more that we're going to talk about tonight. It's sin. It's just a different word for all these things we've talked about. There's ought, there's faults, there's trespasses. But I want to give you some clarifications first of all. First of all, we need to understand we are all sinners. Every last one of us. We all struggle with the flesh. A church is an assembly of sinners saved by grace, and some are at different levels of victory than others. Second clarification is this. There is a difference between struggling with sin and exhibiting a sinful behavior. You understand what I'm saying? The Apostle Paul told us openly that he struggled with the sin nature. He says, I got to keep my flesh under subjection lest I become a castaway. We all struggle with the sin nature. It's something that we have to deal with. It's something that God says we can have the victory of in 1 John. We are promised that greater is He that is in you than he is the world. There's a difference between that and exhibiting a sinful behavior in consistent disobedience to God's Word. You know, I'll be honest with you. Somebody will come to me sometime and say, Pastor, I need counseling. And, you know, if somebody comes and they've only been saved a short time and they have a problem, they need counseling, praise the Lord. I'm thankful to be able to open the Bible and try to help them with that thing. But sometimes, every once in a while, you'll get somebody that's saved since they're 5 years old. They've been in church 40 years. And I look at them and I think, there's not a thing I can tell you that you don't already know from the Word of God. You already know the problem here is you're choosing to be disobedient to what you already know. And that's really the truth, isn't it? They already know the Scripture. They already know what God says. And I can open the Bible. And I went through this in Hamilton with a fellow. He says, Pastor, I know all that. I said, okay, turn here. I know that. I know that verse. I know that passage. I know the Bible. I said, I know you do. Then do it! Don't be hearers only, but be doers of the Word. And that really is what the problem is disobedience. Sin. So there's a difference between struggling with the sin nature. Hey, temptation pops before our eyes every day. Sin is something we will struggle with. I'm thankful there's a struggle. That means the Holy Spirit of God is convicting you and convicting me. But when we exhibit a sinful behavior regularly, that's what I'm talking about. Now, let me give you some questions. When we are dealing with sin, we need to ask the first question, is this sin directed at me directly? In other words, did they trespass against me? If the answer is no, then Galatians chapter 6 applies. If a man be overtaken in a fall, you which are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness. If it's something that is out of their character or something that is not normal and they are overtaken in a fault, then Galatians 6 applies. If the sin is directed at you, if the answer is yes to that question, then Matthew 18 applies. If any trespasses against you, you're supposed to deal with it like Matthew chapter 18. The second question we need to ask then is this. Is the behavior harmful to the church? And so what do you mean? Well, first of all, by way of example. Is seeing that paraded in our church on a weekly basis, is that hurting our children? Is that hurting our young people? Is that hurting us? Is it harmful to the church? By way of testimony. Now listen, I understand we're not perfect. We all sin. We all, at times, we've done something that we're not proud of. We say something unkind. And people say, hey, don't you go to Bethel Baptist Church? We got to be careful of that, I understand. But when somebody is overtly sinning against God by way of condoning it. Are we condoning it? So then how then do we deal with it? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You should be in 1 Corinthians 6. Just turn back a page. Now, I said a lot to try to clarify here. I'm talking about ongoing, unconfessed sin. Sin that is in direct disobedience to God's word, and they know that they are, and yet they continue in it. You understand what I'm saying? Hey, probably everybody in this room sinned today. But when you did, you went, oh. And God grabs your heart, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit came on, and you said, Lord, forgive me for thinking the preacher is stinking the joint out today. I understand. You probably all think that every service. I get that. That's okay. I do too. But you have these thoughts and you think, oh, Lord, I shouldn't have thought that. That wasn't very kind. That wasn't very nice. And the Holy Spirit rebukes you. That's obedience to God's word. Amen. You following me? When the Holy Spirit convicts us and we go to the Lord, we go to our knees, we get it right, that's obedience to God's word. We're dealing with sin like we should be. But when we continue in sin, and it becomes to the point where we thumb our nose at God and say, I know what's right, but I'm not going to do it. Then how do we deal with it? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is perhaps one of the most grievous examples in the Bible. It says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Verse 2 says, and ye are puffed up. Basically what he's saying is you're thumbing your nose at God, like I just said. You're so prideful you can't even see it's wrong. You don't even care that it's wrong. You don't care that you're offending God. You are puffed up and have not rather mourned. There's the first key. How do we deal with it? There ought to be a grief over our sin. Friends at Bethel Baptist Church, if we know that somebody is overtaken by sin, every one of us ought to be grieving about it. We ought to be mourning about it. That ought to be the first response. Their sin, and it's going to hurt this person. It's going to destroy them. And not only that, it's going to destroy their relationship with me. And that's not what God wants. And so I'm going to mourn over it. I'm going to grieve over it. There's a time of mourning, a time of prayer, a time of grace. But then the Bible says, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. He says, there comes a time that after you've mourned, you need to remove that one. He doesn't say turn to Matthew 18, because this is not a trespass against a brother. He does not say turn to Galatians chapter 6. I believe that that's already been exercised. I believe that there was probably people in that church that were trying to get this man right. They were trying to help him. They were trying to get his thoughts straightened out. And yet he still went and married his father's wife. And so he says, now it's come a time where you've passed Galatians 6. And in Matthew 18 doesn't apply because he didn't sin against any one of you. He sinned against his father. He says, here's what you need to do. Take him away from among you. Verse 3. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5 sounds so harsh, but it's Bible. Listen to it. To deliver such a one unto Satan. Why? For the destruction of the flesh. That the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Do you know what I'm thinking about as I read this passage? I'm thinking about those churches that say, we just love everybody. Hey, a church ought to love people. But we ought not love sin. And when they say we just love everybody, that's exactly what they mean. We love sin. We'll accept anything. Hey, the Bible says there's a problem with fornication in the church. There's a problem with sin in the church. He says in verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Leaven is always a picture of sin in the Bible. Purge it out, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I write unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Now listen to this, verse 10. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an adulterer, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. For what I have to do, for what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. There ought to be a time of grief and mourning and a time of grace and a time where Galatians chapter 6 is exercised and a time, if necessary, Matthew chapter 18 is exercised. But there also needs to come a point when there is sin that we separate from it. There needs to be consequences. Verse 5 says, deliver such a one unto Satan. Why? Because there's an opportunity for restoration, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Do you understand that any time discipline takes place in the local church? And by the way, I believe Matthew chapter 18 is a chapter about restoration, not discipline. So many people say, well, that's the church discipline chapter. The Bible only says it's for if he trespasses against you. Get that clear. That's what the Bible says. Every church constitution I've ever seen, including ours, says this is the church discipline. You know what the Bible says about sin? The Bible says just put it out. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Purge ye out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. Turn them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Why? That they can get their hearts right with God and their spirit might be saved. God will take care of them, because once they're without the church, it says in verse 13, then God will judge them. God will take care of them. Listen, folks, I know this is a difficult message and it's things we don't like hearing about, but the truth is I want God's blessing. And I hope that when I stand before God, and we've had to deal with sin at times, and I really hope that God says, you erred on the side of grace. You know, I was really hoping you'd clean. I hope that God will say you erred on the side of grace, but I hope he also says we took a stand for right. That we took a stand for purity. God says it is a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. He says, I want to present it to myself, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. That means we need to deal with sin. We need to put it out. Luke chapter 17 always tells us there's room for restoration. Take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Those are the red words, by the way. That's Jesus Christ speaking. As we're dealing with sin and we come to an unrepentant sinner and we decide we need to deliver them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, if they come weeping and say, I'm sorry, it won't, we're to forgive them. But they have to repent. I want you to understand, folks, that I'm a pastor with fear and trembling. I know that one day I give account to everything that happens in the local church, and that scares me. But I also want you to understand that it is the pastor's called a shepherd. And when I read my Bible, I find that it is always the shepherd's job to protect the sheep. Always. If there's a bear or a lion, what did David do? He took care of it. And I'm going to tell you, folks, sometimes people get upset because we deal with sin. I'm not asking you to just throw caution to the wind and say, Pastor, whatever you want, it's fine. And what I'm saying is that there's going to be times where I have to protect the sheep. And I'm not going to come up here and air people's dirty laundry. I'm not going to say, hey, we threw that no good so-and-so out, because I'm not going to do that. But when you see somebody's not around and you know they've been struggling with sin, you just have to bow your head and pray for them. And trust that I don't do very much like that unless I consult with my deacons. I make sure I talk to them and pray with them about it. But we just have to understand that this is God's church. And He wants it to be pure and He wants it to be right. And He wants you to have the right relationships with one another. And by the way, the Bible says when you cast out the scorner, boy, it brings a sweet spirit in. Sometimes we had such a sweet, sweet spirit in Stony Creek, and there was a time where we had some problems come in, a couple times. But it was such a sweet spirit, all the people of the church gathered around and said, "Let's pray him out, Pastor. This is dangerous." And praise God, within just a couple weeks, they were gone. He said, "Is that what you want? You're trying to build..." "I'm not trying to build a church." Christ said, "I will build my church. I'm trying to shepherd it the best way I know how, by protecting the sheep." Sin will destroy you. And we, listen, folks, we need to understand that there's going to be times when we need to preach hard on sin. Because it's going to destroy your life. And it's going to hurt you. Let's go, Lord. Father, thank you for loving us so much that you chasten us. Thank you tonight, Lord, that you want us to love one another and have the right relationships. And Lord, we can't afford to allow sin to creep into our congregation, into our lives, and to damage the relationships that we have. Father, I pray that you give us the courage to obey the Word of God. It's one of the hardest things when it comes to sin. Help us to show grace. Help us to love. Help us to pray. Help us to try to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. But Lord, when somebody is turned their back and being obstinate, standing against the Word of God, may we have the courage to do what's right. And Father, help us to understand how God wants His church to be pure. Make each one of us tonight be aware of the sin in our life, that we might not damage the relationship with another. Maybe there's somebody here tonight, Lord, that has aught with a brother. Maybe they don't even know that somebody has aught with them. Maybe there's an opportunity tonight to make it right. Speak to our hearts, we pray. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight. Can I ask you to do something? You might say, "Well, I don't know if anybody's got a problem with me." Why don't you just pray and ask God to reveal it? Just take a moment and search out your heart and find out, you know, was I unkind to somebody? The truth is, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And probably what you said or what you did should not have offended them, but maybe they are a weaker brother. I'm not saying that to put anybody down or offend them. It's just we're at different degrees of growth in our Christian life, and maybe they're just not there yet. Maybe there's something in their past that you didn't know about, but those things you were talking about brought back some harsh memories. Just ask God tonight to reveal those things. Seated. We're going to go ahead and go straight into our business meeting. If in just a moment we'll be standing up and moving around. If you're our guest tonight, you're welcome to stay. Nobody has to leave. If you would prefer not to stay, that's fine. Maybe there's some kids here that would say, "I don't know if I want to sit through a business meeting." I think it's good for you to learn. I really do. But maybe it's something that's a little long for you. So we're going to dismiss right to our tables. I'll have our deacons go back to their tables even now and get ready. The walls are all labeled. A little hard for me to see. A to F, I believe it's over here. So if your last name starts with those letters, I think it's G to P right there. And looks like the rest over there, R to W. So go to those tables and check in. This process will take 5 or 10 minutes. So if you need to use the restroom, this is a good time to do that. And then pick up your voter's card on the way back. All right. So thank you for being with us tonight. If you feel like you need to slip out, you're more than welcome to do that. But thank you so much for being here. You are dismissed for our business meeting.